lives as we prepare to hear God's word. So, Father God, thank you so much for my brother Will. Thank you that you brought him home safely from his missionary journey to India, Lord. And I pray now that you would anoint him by your Holy Spirit to preach your word to us this evening. And I pray for myself and for each one of us that we would have open ears and hearts to hear your voice clearly as you speak to us tonight through your servant Will. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much indeed. And it's lovely to see so many new faces here tonight, so many visitors. A particularly warm welcome to you all. Now, obviously, if that's you, you won't have heard the talks that have preceded this one. So let me just give you a few seconds of recap and context. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul. He was the guy who, on the road to Damascus, had this incredible, he was blinded and Jesus spoke to him, and he went in one moment from somebody who was out hunting down Christians to execute to becoming a leading Christian himself. Okay, so this is the same guy. And after that, he went around the Near East, Near Middle East, planting lots of churches. And so this letter is to a church he founded in a place called Philippi, which is, I think, in current-day northwestern Greece. And he's actually writing this letter from prison. He's been imprisoned, and he's a few hundred miles away, and he hasn't been to this beloved church for some 4 years. And they're missing him, and he's missing them. And so it's an incredibly sort of passionate letter to a bunch of Christians that he absolutely loves. And of course, with love comes pain if things go wrong. And it appears, as you will see as we go through this passage, that not all was right in this church. But he is writing to Christians in a church that he planted. So that's the context. Change of scene. We're now in Borneo, and it's 1987, and I'm doing the long-range jungle patrol course, and we are being taught how to make rafts to cross large rivers. And it's demonstrated to us. My instructor was in the Special Air Service, and we're shown how to make rafts. It's demonstrated to us. We're then given the opportunity to imitate what we have had demonstrated to us. And because this guy who was our instructor was like a kind of living legend, we were trying to follow exactly what he did. But there was one patrol of four men who thought they knew better. I won't say which regiment they were from, but they thought they would knew better, and they decided to design their own style of raft. And we were all kind of standing on the edge of this quite fast-flowing river thinking, this is never going to work. These guys are absolutely bonkers. And sure enough, the patrol that took a shortcut, they did it their own way. They set off downstream, and it wasn't long before everything came to bits. The raft disassembled, Bergens were sinking, and as we set off on our beautifully constructed raft, we could see the four patrol members sort of clinging to branches by the side of the river. And they hadn't imitated what had been demonstrated to them. And as they set off, their destiny was destruction. That's part of the passage we've had read to us. Their destiny was destruction. Yeah, and we had to pick up the pieces as we went down the river. And of course, this is just a metaphor for what we read about in this passage. Can we imitate mature Christians? Can we see somebody modeling what the Christian life is supposed to be like and follow their example? Or is our destiny as Christians destruction? And if it isn't, then hopefully we are citizens of heaven. And so we're going to unpack this, and we're going to dive straight in at verse 15. He says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. Now, if you weren't here last Sunday, and perhaps the Sunday before, let me just quickly recap. So what is Paul's view that we're supposed to take the same view of? Well, he's been saying that he considers everything else that he's had to lose, just everything else is rubbish in comparison with the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. He wants to know Jesus Christ more than anything in his life, both his power and, interestingly, also to participate in his sufferings as well. And he wants to press ahead, leaving the past behind. So many of us are hindered, are entangled by our past. It's like our past keeps on coming back to haunt us. It's like, you're no good, you can't do that. And Paul's saying, no, I'm going to leave everything in my past behind, and I'm just going to focus on what lies ahead, and I'm going to strive, I'm going to press ahead. And so all that, what Paul is saying, needs to be our view too. And then he goes on to say, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. It's interesting, you will read now and again in the newspapers, you know, the church is riven with disagreements, isn't it? We disagree about all sorts of things. It's so upsetting how divided Christ's church is. And what Paul does is he acknowledges that there will be some things that Christians don't agree on. And he's just saying, pray that too God will reveal to you whether you're right or you're wrong. Perhaps reveal the error in your thoughts. He then goes on to say, verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Now, I wonder what that means. Has anyone ever said to you, live up to whatever it is? I've heard it before. Live up to your potential. You've got great potential. Live up to that potential. Don't waste it. I imagine if you're a football club and you've just paid £200 million for this star striker, and then they score not a single goal for the whole season, the manager's going to be saying, live up to your transfer fee. Live up to your reputation. So, but he then goes on to say, oh, live up to what you have already attained. What's he saying there? Well, I appreciate there will be people here tonight who are either not Christians, or hopefully you're here because you're interested in the Christian faith and you want to know a little bit more about it. Perhaps you've had your arms twisted, so you've been frog marched here tonight. But what Christians have attained is the forgiveness of our sins, because it is our sins that separate us from God. So we've had our sins forgiven. We've had our relationship with God restored. We have become a son or daughter, an heir of the inheritance, okay? And we've been given a new heart. We've had a heart of stone removed from us. We've been given a heart of flesh. We've been given new hope. Just think of what Kate and Sophie shared just now. They've been prayed for and they've been given fresh hope. Kate's had this barrier lifted out of her life. She's been given new hope. We're given new purpose. We've been saved from the penalty of our sins and we've been made righteous. And just to cap it all, if all that wasn't enough, we've been given the crown of eternal life. I hope if you are not yet a Christian, that sounds like something that's quite attractive to aim for. So what Paul is saying, that's what you've attained, now you live up to it. Look like you understand what you have attained. Look as though you understand the magnificence of the reality of this new life that you have in Jesus Christ. Remember the cost that it came at, and the responsibilities that it places upon you. I don't know if you've ever been given some kind of amazing gift. I think a couple of times in my ministry here, someone has blessed the church with a really significant financial gift. And the donor might look at me in the eye and say, you know, here is this big gift. Make sure you use it wisely. Well, you know, I'm not saying I'm scared of that person in the future, but I'm very conscious I'm being looked at. Is Will making a good use of this gift? Is the church spending this gift wisely? And I think that's an image of how we should feel towards God. A lot of the time we have this really fluffy view of God. We're going to come on to people who've abused grace later on in my talk. But guys, we can't bluff God. You know, God has given this incredible gift of eternal life, of hope and all those things I listed. You know, he is expecting us to live up to what we have attained. Don't think that you can just slip through under God's radar and hope he doesn't see you squandering that gift, not making use of that gift, because God sees everything and we must live up to what we have attained. Then Paul says, verse 17, follow the example set to you by those who are mature in the faith. Last Sunday, Danny covered what Paul was striving for and what he was pressing ahead to grasp. And here Paul tells us to model ourselves on him. He says, all of us who are mature should be like-minded. We're to follow his example and also the example of those who live as Paul does. So the good news is, because Paul's no longer with us, he's not the only example we are to follow, but we're to follow the examples of those who are mature in their faith. So how does that work in our lives? Well, those of you with children will know only too well how easy it is for a child to model their behavior on their parents' example. You know, parents, that one moment when you cuss, you say that word that you know you shouldn't use. Perhaps you've just been hammering in something and the hammer's gone on your thumb. And you just let that word out, and then you look round, and your toddler is there. And then they repeat that word. And then they see the look of shock on your face, and they, wow, this is exciting. And then they walk off, carrying on saying it. And they'll, at school the following day, they'll say, I've learned a new word. And they say it, and you're going, no, you can't say it. You can't say it. You'll know if you've been climbing a ladder and your children see you climbing that ladder. As soon as you get down that ladder and you stand back, what's going to happen? The child's going to be straight up that ladder. Mums, you will know that your children might watch you applying lipstick. And what happens after you put the lipstick down? The child straight in there. All over the face, probably the carpet too. You see, children know how to follow the examples of those they look up to. And in a way, we should be like that with the mature Christians in our church. We should do exactly like children do to us, but in a spiritual sense. We need to model how we act as Christians on those who are mature in the faith. And for me, I've got to be honest, guys, this is quite scary, because most of you who know me will understand that I am far from perfect and I make mistakes fairly regularly. And, you know, for example, my staff's team sees an awful lot of me. They hear me speak. They know what I'm thinking a lot of the time. They read my emails, some of which probably shouldn't have been sent. They see how I deal with people. Young Jacob Ash was with me for 10 days in India, 24/7, specifically there to see me model to him how to engage in a missional context and do talks and prepare and do Bible studies and stuff like that. Do you know, it's quite scary. I'm quite worried what Jacob might be saying to people. I've said to him, what went on in India stays in India. So it is quite a challenge, you know, for the mature Christians. And it's also a challenge to those who are looking for a mature Christian to find one to model their lives on. But, you know, why am I making this point about the need to kind of model your lives? Well, Paul says many are living as enemies of the cross. Enemies of the cross. So, trigger warning here, there's some quite harsh teaching coming up here. Remember, the context of this is written to Christians in a church, some of whom are really letting the side down, okay? Now, if you don't want to live as an enemy of the cross, then you need to model your life on someone who's mature in the faith. Verse 18, he's told them many times before, with tears in his eyes, that their destiny is destruction. That's quite harsh. Their destiny is destruction. That's why Paul is in tears. Believe it or not, I really, really care for everyone in this church. And one of my staff team sent me something of what had gone on here. He sent it out to me when I was in India. And, you know, it was relatively minor, but it was just something that someone in this beloved church family, almost certainly not in this congregation, had done, which was really nasty. It was small-minded, unchristian, and nasty. It was exactly the sort of thing that people who don't come to church would look at and say, call yourself a Christian. You know, are you supposed to be all nice and holy? And somebody does something like that. And you know what? I was in India, really enjoying myself. I could have just gone, people be people. You know, there are always people like that around. But you know what? It really knocked me for about 24 hours. It knocked me off balance. I was so upset that somebody who I loved could have behaved in this manner. So this really resonates with me. You know, Paul, with tears, has been warning his beloved church that there are people in there whose destiny is destruction. Verse 18, for as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. So let's have a look about what these two verses are about. There were people in the church in Philippi, this church that Paul loved beyond measure, whose behavior was an open scandal, and who by their lives showed themselves to be enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, who they were isn't certain, but it is quite certain that they were living lives of greed, immorality, and they used their so-called Christianity to justify themselves. Now, this may or may not be of interest, but there was a group called Gnostics, Gnostic Christians in inverted commas, and these people were heretics who tried to intellectualize Christianity and make it a kind of philosophy. And they thought that from the beginning of time, there were two things, two realities. There was matter, i.e. solid stuff, matter, and spirit. And spirits, they said, were good, but all matter was evil. And so it followed on then that if your body was made of matter, it was evil, and therefore it didn't matter what you did to your body, because your spirit was good and would be not affected by your body. I mean, it's quite bizarre. So they were greedy, Paul tells us. They were sexually promiscuous. They didn't care what they did to their bodies. But they were still coming to church, you know, and saying, you know, we're Christians, we're jolly good people. So those were the Gnostics. And then perhaps there were others who were those who distorted this wonderful Christian doctrine of grace. Okay, grace, which is, you know, God's undeserved love for us. And they were saying that since grace was wide enough to cover every sin, people could sin as they liked and not worry about it at all. It would make no difference because God was all-loving and all-forgiving. So the people who Paul attacks may have been these clever Gnostics or who produced arguments to justify their sin, or misguided Christians who twisted amazing grace into the justification for the ugliest of sins. But the message for us here today is that sin matters to God. Okay, sin really matters to God. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're listening to this, sin, don't get kind of blinkered and thinking about sin is, well, you know, is like being an armed robber. Yeah, that is definitely sin. But basically, sin is just saying to God, do you know what, God? I know what how you want me to live my life, but I'm just going to live my life the way I want to live it. The essence of sin is very simply rebellion against God. It's just living our lives the way we want to live it. And that kind of rebellion matters to God. You know, I would tell my children when they were toddlers, you must on no account play in the road. Okay? I'm like a God to them. Parents are like gods to their children. You know, this is one of my Ten Commandments, you know, do not play in the road, because if you do, you will get run over and you will surely die. And so a sin of a child would be to say, you know what, I hear that advice, I don't rate it, I know better, I am going to go and play in the road now. And you see, the thing is, because God loves us so much, he gives us the free will to go and make that decision. And it always ends in tears. It's rebellion. Sin is rebellion. And so if we're in a state of this rebellion, or if you're a Christian here and you are trapped into a cycle of sinful behavior, of unrepented behavior, behavior that you have not acknowledged before God, and you're just repeating, then you are heading for destruction. That's what the scripture tells us tonight. But he goes on to say, and this is the good news, that was the bad news, by the way, in case you hadn't realized. The good news is, in contrast to that, those who model their lives on those who are mature in faith, their citizenship is in heaven. And we await Jesus coming from there and transforming us. And so the question is, if you call yourself a Christian here tonight, and I accept there will be those here who wouldn't, but if you do call yourself a Christian tonight, are you headed for destruction or are you a citizen of heaven? It's pretty important for us to know the answer to that. This, you will recognize, is a passport. This is given to me as a mark of my citizenship, Her Britannic Majesty's Secretary of State. There's those wonderful words in the beginning of the inside cover. This is a sign of my citizenship. I've got several South African friends, and some of them are here tonight, and I saw a post on Facebook from one of my friends who, because of all the, I'm going to use the word evil, actually, evil that is going on in that country, the corruption and all the rest of it, he's made that decision to bring his family away from South Africa to the safety of the UK. Now, because he has shielded his children from all the ugliness that their lives entailed down there, the kids don't quite get why they've left South Africa. They've not quite mature enough to understand that. And so there was this conversation between father and son on Facebook, whereas the son was saying, you know, I love South Africa. I'm going to go back there when I'm old enough and all the rest of it. And the father rebuked his son on Facebook. And this is what he said. Her Majesty gave you a UK passport, and it's probably one of the best gifts you will ever receive, ever. The NHS, he tells his son, the NHS saved your life for free. Your education is free. One day you will be able to buy property here with no threat that someone will try and kill you for it. We have lots of water here. In fact, too much. We don't have burglar bars covering every window in our houses that mean that in the event of fire, our houses are a death trap. There is a better than average chance that the first class letter you post on a Monday will arrive on the Tuesday intact. You can write to your MP and get a reply. Our police don't ask for bribes when they check your driving license. We don't have gated security on our estates or private armed security firms whose wages you have to top up when you're away on holiday to ensure that they don't rob you dry. You see, and I'm not passing any judgment on South Africa, because I know it is an absolutely incredible country and I long to visit there one day when the drought has finished. That for this family, the UK is like heaven in comparison. It's heaven, so to speak. And their citizenship is now here. And this is a sign of that citizenship. But the son doesn't get this. He doesn't understand the value of this little red booklet. He doesn't understand the value of this citizenship. He doesn't realize how blessed they are, because he can't remember when he was born and the fact that it was all free on the NHS. He can't even remember when he nearly died and his life was saved free of charge by the NHS. And so his father rebukes him, because his father understands what they have attained with this citizenship in heaven. And the father doesn't take it for granted, as so many of us take for granted our citizenship in heaven. We forget what we have attained through the cross of Christ. This is why Paul says we should be living up to what we have already attained. We mustn't squander what we have attained. The forgiveness of sins. Let's not forget these good things, guys. The forgiveness of sins, our relationship with God restored, everlasting life, for heaven's sake. It's incredible. We have been regenerated. We've been given new natures, new hopes, new talents, and new spiritual gifts. Guy, don't forget your passport. Don't forget, if you're a Christian, don't forget where your citizenship is. It is in heaven. Never forget that. Never take it for granted. Because the frightening thing in this passage is this can be taken away from you. Those people, their destiny was destruction. And they were just cruising along thinking, oh, you know, my God is my stomach. Their glory was in their shame. Just think what people risk to get to this country. Just to get one of these. Just think what persecuted Christians endure. And at the point of a knife or at the end of a barrel of a gun, they do not renounce their citizenship, even though they know they will end up being crucified or executed because of it. And the shocking thing is, the frightening thing is that these people who were enemies of the cross, they thought their citizenship was in heaven when it wasn't. The horror of it is that they glide towards their destruction, blissfully unaware of what awaits them. There is a scary bit in one of the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23. I've got to be honest, I think a lot of people struggle with this passage, and I'm not going to preach from it tonight, but I'm just going to read it to you. Jesus says, so these are Jesus' words. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day," this is the day of judgment, this is when we die, the Bible teaches us we're going to stand before God, and the Lamb's book of life is going to be opened up, and everything we've ever said, everything we've ever done, every thought that has ever crossed our minds will be laid open. And God will be there judging us. And on that day, they will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. He's talking about people who were actually doing things in the name of Jesus. They were prophesying. They were doing miracles, but they had never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so their destiny was destruction. I hope no one here wants to lose their passport. I hope no one here, if you're a Christian, that is, you don't want to allow this passport just to slip through your fingers. I hope if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, I know this has been quite a heavy talk, but I hope this might be quite attractive to you. The whole eternal life thing, the whole forgiveness of sins thing, the whole having a relationship with God restored thing, the whole having new hope where there was hopelessness. I hope that is really attractive to you and you might want your citizenship to be in heaven. But the challenge really, guys, is for people who call themselves Christians. Are you too concerned with worldly matters, forgetting that you are part of God's great army, sent on a mission to transform this broken world, to make disciples, to change the world, to bring heaven down to earth? Do you want to desert from this army? Many of you are in the front line, so to speak. But now and again, people, it's like you want to withdraw from the front line, move back through the communication trenches into the rear area, and then perhaps take your uniform off, put some civvies on, and mingle in with a crowd. Do you really want to do that? Because when you say you're too busy to serve, when you say, oh, I can't make it, I haven't been to church for months, it's just, you know, life is hectic, life is busy. When you stop sharing your faith with people, that's what you're doing. You're withdrawing from the front line. Before you know where you are, you're going to be 5 miles back in the rear areas wearing plain clothes and having lost this. Life is busy. We all know there are seasons of life which are crazy busy, but we must never be too busy for God. We must never put things before God. If you want to know what you're worshiping now, work out what you're spending your time on and what you're spending your money on. That will direct you to what the real gods in your life are. Verse 19 talks about their stomachs being their gods. But what else could it be? Do you know what? It might even be something that's good. Because when a good thing becomes a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. Okay, for example, something really good like a marriage. If you just kind of idolize your partner or idolize your marriage, a good thing, and marriage is absolutely incredible, okay, but the good thing then becomes a God thing. You're kind of worshiping your marriage, and then it becomes a bad thing. Sometimes our children can become idols in our life. We just spend our whole time just constantly sold out for our kids. We just put them before everything else in our lives. The kids become idols in our lives. A good thing becomes a God thing and then becomes a bad thing. Don't let that happen to you. Do you want to hang on to this? I pray you all want to hang on to this. Then fear God. Take your citizenship seriously because you have serious responsibilities. The fact that you're here tonight is wonderful because your first responsibility is to worship God. And one of the ways we worship God is by meeting together as brothers and sisters in Christ. There's something powerful about when Christians get together. We're worshiping God. I know our worship spreads out into the rest of our lives as well. But it's good that you're here. We need to pray. You know, we need to be a people that when you get up in the morning and your feet swing out of your bed and are planted on the ground, you want to be the sort of person that as soon as your feet hit the ground, Satan is going, oh no, they're up. Oh, no, they're going to be praying any moment now, because we know that when a Christian's knees hit the floor in prayer, Satan trembles. That's the sort of person you need to be. And you need to serve. If you are part of the church family here and you're not on a service team, guys, this is slipping through your fingers. Okay? I don't care how busy you are. I've got people who work in London are catching a 5:30 train Monday to Friday and not getting back till 8:30 at night, who serve on a team in church. Don't tell me you're too busy to serve. Okay? You need to be on a service team in church. And if you don't know how to unpack this business, make sure you talk about it in your connect group. That's what connect groups are for. If you're not in a connect group, you need to be in a connect group. You can go this week, see Michael Gregg at the end of this service. I'm not in a connect group. Can I join one? He'll fix you up in one. Get to the connect group and say, listen, I was really challenged by that talk. I wasn't happy about what Will was saying. Could someone help explain it, unpack it a bit further? But you cannot bluff the way. Hebrews 4, verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Please, if you forget everything else, heed this warning. Okay, of this passage. And the good news is we're here to help. Okay? You can call me or Danny anytime. Drop us an email if you want us to help you in any of these areas. If you're in a connect group, talk about them there. We're a family. Yeah? We look after one another. And hopefully we challenge one another as well. Take your discipleship seriously. Try and find a mature Christian to meet up with. Be open with your struggles. Please, no stiff upper lip. No lying, okay? If you've got a struggle, share it with somebody. Come forward with prayer later on, okay? If you can't name that struggle, just say, I need prayer because I'm struggling in an area of my life. It may be your business, busyness. It may be you've got questions. Be open to correction and ask for prayer. Hang on to that passport and press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called you in Christ Jesus, because there is no better life than that which is submitted to the will of God. Take it from me. I've had some bad moments in my life, and I'm standing before you now as evidence of someone who has been transformed by the Holy Spirit. I'm on a journey just like Paul. I haven't achieved it yet, but I love Jesus, and he's made such an incredible difference in my life. That is why I'm so passionate about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with everybody, anybody who's prepared to listen with me. Why don't we stand now?